see that they all, throughout human history, despite all the chaos, despite all the trials and the tribulations, despite all the challenges, God's people trust Him and continue to trust Him. And that's where we're at today as we continue to talk about faith. We're going through Psalm 46, which is a song, much like what we just sang. In fact, that's what a psalm is. It's a song. So you've got 150 songs in the middle of the Bible to consider and to think about. And again, our God is good. Our God is worthy of trust. But praise the Lord that He's the one who gives us that faith in the first place. So without further ado, let's pray and worship. So, dear Heavenly Father, certainly thank you for your word, but thank you for the grace and thank you for the faith that you've given us. Certainly, Lord Jesus, it is without a doubt radical how the faith that you give us changes our lives so tremendously. And the ways that we look at the world and we slowly stop falling in love with the world is truly a blessing and a gift. But Lord, you've created us that we're in the world, but we're not of it. And so as it is, teach us what you would this morning. Continue to tune our hearts and our minds to your will so that we may walk confidently with all your blessings here on earth while we are still here. So we love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything that you continue to do for us and will continue to do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, Psalm 46. Just to give you a little bit of background, if you will, on this. Very simply, like I said, this is a psalm. It's a song for God because of who He is and what He will do or what He has done, whether it's past, present, or future. I also want to draw your attention to verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11, because that really is a lot of the moral of the story of today, is that God is with us. Now, do you believe that? You wanted to go amen, didn't you? You wanted to clap and applaud, but you're like, wait, hold on. Is that true? Is that not true? Yes, it's very much true that God is with us at all times. And then, because we all have these little questions, maybe you've heard of the band Selah, but at the end of every verse here, or at the end of every point, if you will, is the word Selah. And just so you know, boy, I'm in the feedback zone. Let me scoot back here. Selah, we don't know exactly what it means, but it's interchangeable with an interlude or an intermission. And so, very simply, it just means, let's use it to take a pause to think about what the scripture says, to reflect on the meaning of the point before continuing to read the rest of the point. So that's what it is, and it's a perfect little break, if you will. Now, let's get into Psalm 46. God is our fortress. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm almost positive this psalm is where Martin Luther originally came up with the lyrics for that song. And I want you to know that there are two in these little 11 verses that many people have committed to a memory verse, or more so a life verse. Those are verses 1 and verse 10. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then, be still and know that I am God. So that first verse, though, let's just take this. Like, this is broken up, if you will, into 3 points. But I also want you to know that this really is all in all. Man, this is radical faith that we have to receive from God, because all of this is exceedingly unnatural for us. Very much so. The fear of death that exists in human beings is pretty normal. Everybody's scared of that, if you will. Everyone's got a little fear within them. But this faith is a faith that comes from God. Then we look around the world. We have a lot of people really, really, really caring about what happens in the political world and the political games. And I'm not saying that we should ignore it, but I'm also saying if you put your hope and your trust in it, it's shakable. It's going to fall. And if you look throughout all of redemptive history, each and every great nation has lasted about 250 years. So where does that leave us? And then lastly, that very third point, if you will, faith that God is always righteous and in control. I had to chuckle at Friday's faith block note, if you will, because it was very like personal, if you will. And I feel like, man, that's so many times prayer for people, right? Like, I don't know why Dad didn't answer my, why he told me no. I have no idea why he told me no. I really wish he told me yes, because I really, really want what I want. All I want is what I have coming to me. All I want is my fair share. Right? Lucy said that from Charlie Brown, just so you know. And ultimately, we don't always get what we want or how things should go the way that we want them to go. But do we not know that our Lord is good? Do we not know that our Lord is ultimately on our side? Yeah, we do know these things. And so, what has happened in situations and circumstances in our lives that lead us to grow in this type of faith? And so, again, this is radical faith from God. This is all very unnatural for us. But this is, as I can tell you based on my experiences, as well as you can share based on your experiences, that, yeah, these things happen and these things change. And, yeah, I do have the faith. I'm not scared of death anymore because I know where I'm going. That's the biggest thing about it. But verse by verse. So I want you to know that in all of these points as well, there's still something else here, that there's a cause and there's an effect statement. In the very first point, you've got the first verse, the cause, God, and then the effect, which is verse 2 and 3. If you go to point 2, it's the opposite. It's the effect first, and then the cause. And then in the very last point, it's cause, effect, cause. And always the cause is God, and the effect is the response. So, this very first verse, I say it's truth for life, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I know what you're thinking. Like, wait, I got a lot of people against me. And that happened. And I understand that. But understand, too, that the Lord is still with you. You're not going to fall. You may stumble, but you won't fall. And you'll still be picked up. And you'll still be a part of his kingdom, regardless of how bad that stumbling may be. Because God has chosen you to be part of his kingdom, to be a part of his family. And if he has chosen you to be a part of his family, would he abandon you then after the fact? There's nothing in Scripture that dictates that. In fact, as we were just finishing up on Matthew, I told you the end of Matthew was very similar to the beginning of Matthew, because they shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins, and he's God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of Matthew, it says the same thing, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Always with you. Starts and ends. The gospel. Good news. Matthew. The beginning of the gospels of that are filled with the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so, verse 1, take it for what it is. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Think about the ancient Israelites. How much they needed him. Human history hasn't changed. We might feel more independent, but think about, again, all the failures of Israel as a nation. Even go back to Adam and Eve and continue to think about how we still stumble over the same things. Like here, we still have a nation that turned away from God. God said, okay, you want your way. Have it your way. But he still comes back, still pursues, still loves, still cares, still has mercy, still has forgiveness for this nation. And as the church today, God still has that for his people because we've all turned astray from God. We don't look at one individual nation. We look at every human being on the planet now. Who is for God and who is against God? Who has turned to be part of his kingdom and who has not? Who has God revealed himself to and who has God not revealed himself to? But I agree very much with Paul in this, that what can be known about God is plain to see in the things that have been made. When you look around this world, it is not an accident. When you look around this room, I don't see people who were accidents. I see amazing human beings created in the image of God that are worthy of dignity and respect, unless, of course, they tell me otherwise, that they are not worthy of dignity and respect based on their behavior and their actions. So, God is with us. So, therefore, which is the effect statement, therefore, because God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble, we will not fear. Whoa. I don't buy it. Human beings fear. Human beings doubt. Human beings have a lack of trust. So where does this all come from? Other than it has to come from God. If you're going to try to manufacture these things yourself, I think you'll agree we're going to be disappointed. Now, the cause and effect, and why do we fear? I think everyone can answer that question a little bit differently for themselves, especially as we try to keep this real and applicable for us. But I want you to know, probably the biggest reason that we fear is uncertainty. Uncertainty. It's kind of like that kid at that first day of school, right? Ooh, I know what school's like, but what's my class going to be like? So there's a little bit of fear in that. What's my teacher? Maybe when you start a new job, what's that going to be like? What's my boss really going to be like? How is this going to look? And then a whole slew of other options and opportunities and a way to fear. But especially when you look at this, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is about the end of the world. I don't know who ultimately does have that type of sense of fear that's not in Christ. Because the difference is uncertainty versus certainty. In Christ, if you remember, I say these a lot, God gives us answers as to who we are, why we're here, what's wrong with the world, what can be done to fix it. But there's no other answers for those other than what we make of them for ourselves. And so there is a massive amount of uncertainty in this world. And I think that's why people, again, look towards things that may give them a sense of hope or a sense of certainty. But I want you to know one of the only certainties that exist on this planet is that things are going to change. And you're like, oh, that's terrible. But at the same time, that's truth, right? Things change. Everything changes. Much like when I was talking about with that comprehensive task force, there are people that are like, I don't want you to know how to change at all. But that's naive. That's foolish. It's going to change. The only thing is, are you on top of that change, or are you going to let that change happen without your input? Because the change is going to happen, no matter what. You will not stay the same, much like every day is holy, much like you're never as young as you are this minute. You're constantly changing. Everything is changing. And we know that. And so, why do we fear? We fear because of that uncertainty. But consider Genesis 1 and Genesis 6 through 8, because I believe that's where the psalmist comes from this. Genesis chapter 1 is the creation account. Although the earth gives way, the mountains be moved to the heart of the seas, waters roar and foam, mountains tremble at its swelling. I think that had a lot to do with creation. And then the decreation, if you will, when God flooded the planet because the heart of man was so wicked. Something had to be done. Was God not in control of those things? Think about it. Was he not in control of what we might consider uncontrollable? I know I can't make mountains. I can chip away at them and hammer at them. I can change them. But what the Bible's talking about here pales in comparison to what I, as one human being of 8 billion human beings, can do in this. And so, God most certainly is in control, and he is our refuge and strength, and he is a very present help in trouble. And in dealing with the uncertainty and thinking about God being in control of the uncontrollable, there also now, thanks to God and thanks to the faith that he's blessed us with, there's a measure of certainty that's almost immeasurable. I don't even know how I can be so certain about these things unless it was planted in me by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So, as the creator of life, he is sovereign over life and death. And in his kindness, he gives us faith. And it is a radical faith that is quite unnatural to us. But in our maturity, as we continue to grow in the knowledge of the truth of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through shared interactions with each other as the church, that there will be faith over the fear of death. I'm not scared to die anymore. I personally welcome it. My wife hates when I say that because it sounds terrible. to some degree. Because maybe I'm going to take my own life. I promise you, I'm not going to take my own life. But when Jesus calls me, I'm ready. I have had my fill of sin in the world. I have had my share of struggle. I certainly enjoy the joys that I get out of life and the love that I receive from the blessings of people in my life. Material things don't interest me like they used to. And so, what am I left with? I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. And we're going to tie that in because the second point goes very much into that as well. Especially when we talk about the unshakable kingdom of God versus the overly shakable United States of America. So tying into that fear of uncertainty, this next section in point two gives us hope too. When we consider God's eternal nature and his unshakable kingdom, which is unlike every other kingdom here on earth. So, verse 4 to 6 essentially is the effect. Verse 7 is the cause. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, tying back to verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But verse 4 to 6 talks specifically about Jerusalem. Because remember, this is a psalm, this is Old Testament, this is before we've been given revelation of what this is going to look like for us as we get to heaven someday. And this is also before Jerusalem actually fell, where God's people turned away from God, and God took his hands away and said, have it your way. And he abstained from intervening in their lives. He abstained from protecting. It's his choice to deal with sinners. And Israel as a nation, certainly through that trial and tribulation, learned a lot. So, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Believe it or not, that river is God in this. He is the one whom the blessings flow from. And the city of God in reference here is Jerusalem. And it is the set apart or holy habitation of the Lord. Think about the Ark of the Covenant in there. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And despite the nations raging and the kingdoms tottering, God can simply utter his voice and the earth will melt. Now, I want to take you to what this means for us. And I want you to see also how there realistically and tangibly need not be any uncertainty or any fear in this. Think about what God has been saying about being in their midst and that he will be their God and they will be his people. Here we are in Revelation chapter 21. Only one more chapter after this one. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. That's what we're looking forward to. This is where our hope lies, our confident assurance in Christ. Not only do you see in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is in the midst of her, the holy city. She shall not be moved. God will be help with her when the morning dawns. And despite the chaos of the world, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Revelation 21 ties together these first two points in radical faith for us presently, because this is who we are and where we're going. And our God cares for us the same as he cared for Jerusalem and Israel. We are just the church now. We're multi-ethnic, multicultural. We're diverse. There are people from every nation as part of God's kingdom. God even talked about this in the Old Testament again, saying that he would declare a remnant from every nation, people, for his own possession, so that when we get to heaven, we will not all be Caucasian or all African American or Asian American or whatever it may be. Multi-ethnic, multicultural, as diverse as the day goes on. Which is why I say there can never be any room for racism. Christianity does not exist. It cannot exist with God because he's the creator of all people everywhere. And in part of his creating a people for his own possession, he's created a remnant from every nation. And you can read about that more in Isaiah. But our God is eternal and he is unshakable. His kingdom, his will, and his word will last forever. Scripture says so. Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our Lord stands forever. Can we talk about how many times people have tried to destroy the word of God throughout human history? And yet it continues to exist and continues to be the number one selling book in the entire world. But countless regimes have tried to burn this book, destroy it, get rid of it forever. And yet it's still here. And yet here we are. The earth is still here too, while God's purpose is still being fulfilled in its entirety. So, his kingdom, his will, and his word will stand and last forever. And God, in his kindness, has given us the faith to believe in Jesus in order to be a part of this kingdom forever. Forever. For all eternity. And I know some of us are in a rush, but I need to remind you too that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. It's okay. Take it slow, bro. Take it slow. It's okay. We're all going to get there someday. And this radical faith to believe in a kingdom that you cannot see, hear, smell, taste, touch has to come from God, because there's no way you're going to believe in something that you have not tasted and seen is good. But as Christians, as disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we indeed have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then lastly, still tying all of this together, point three, faith that God is always righteous. This kind of goes back to that flock note on Friday. I was thinking about, why did God tell me no? I thought this would be good. This would be good for me. But how many times has that worked out where something better has come? I think we can all maybe share a story like that, or two, most definitely. But think about this. Cause, effect, and cause. Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. There is a holy wrath. I think sometimes we paint the sunshine and rainbow version of Jesus a little bit too much, that there's no actual wrath of God that's left. But let's look at the 10 plagues, which is probably where this came from. Those were mighty desolations. Desolations that ended in Passover, with the blood of a lamb being painted on Israelite doors so that the angel of death would not come and take their firstborn. Doesn't sound like God, does it? Well, it sounds like there's a punishment for sin and for sinner, and that God is just in doing so and saying so, because he is the ultimate definition of what is good and what is righteous. And because he is holy and he is set apart, it's hard for us to understand these ways and these things. Which is why when we don't get our way, we get frustrated. Oh, God doesn't care anymore. There is nothing farther from the truth. So, verse 8 most likely has to deal with Exodus reference to the plagues, or maybe it is referring to Genesis floods. And then verse 9, this one too. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Wow. This is true too. War was never something that we should be involved in. But as human beings, each bent to our own way, it's a natural progression of the sinfulness of man. Because who are you to tell me that I'm right? Let's fight about it. And then the victor goes to spoil. Sadly. So, I think this can come from a couple different places where God is, again, continuing to work throughout redemptive history for his people. This can either be from 2 Kings chapter 19, or it could be from Isaiah chapter 37. 2 Kings reads like this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. And of course he's talking about Jerusalem. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Wow. There's a lot to say about the nature and character of our God, in his holiness and his righteousness, as well as in the necessity of the wrath against sin, and certainly the love that he has for his people. They don't always jive, but understand that God is always good, he is always righteous, and he is always in control. So, what God says in that moment, especially after that, you see in verse 10, and it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, properly translated, means cease and desist. Cease and desist your foolish struggles. Take a seat and know that I am God, and that I am in control. Cease and desist. So, I actually, because of that verse, am preaching this today. Our brother Ron, as you know, was supposed to preach this morning out of Daniel, but he unfortunately has shingles. And so, I personally am convinced that when a tragedy strikes or when an illness hits, that is very much a be still and know that I am God moment in our lives. Very much so convinced. I confess I'm using it a little out of context because this really has to deal with war and fighting. But I also see that there are many times where we are stressing ourselves out, trying to accomplish things that maybe God want or need us to accomplish. But we think it's the right thing to do, and we are so motivated to go and do it. And then all bets are off because now we're all in, and next thing you know, this thing has become an idol, and we're starting to worship it, and we're sacrificing other people or other things in order to attain this goal. And then tragedy strikes, like the carpet gets pulled out from under you in a sense, or you know, you think about those old tablecloth pulling techniques, like, you know, we're going to get all the plates and everything's going to stay the same. I've never been able to do that. I end up breaking a ton of plates and glasses, and then it's like, oh, forget about it. What a terrible idea this was. And so, I am convinced that when illness or tragedy strikes, it's be still, no God moment. But unfortunately for us, we still try to find our meaning and our purpose outside of God. It's everywhere. Again, I remind you, all we like sheep are led astray, each to his own way. The desires and the passions within each of us that lead us astray, those things that we're chasing and that we're after, unfortunately, we can begin to make as idols, things that we worship, things that we value more than God. And that was never supposed to be the case. We were always supposed to value God first, and then everything else comes after that. But as sinners, you know, this is the state of the union inside a human being, if you will, that we're all continually looking outside for our meaning and purpose, rather than inside from God for our meaning and purpose. So I also believe that we need these moments of illness and injury to refocus us at times to the real meaning and purpose we are here, which simply put is to glorify God and enjoy. This psalm in its entirety is a fantastic reminder that faith from God is radical. Every time I say that word radical, I want to be like, gnarly, dude! But I'm not radical in the sense that it is not normal. Not radical in the sense that I'm a surfer from California. Dude, that's radical faith, bro. No, it's radical in that it's unique. These things are unique to us. These things can only come from God in these points. Faith that God's always righteous and in control. When you see war, you see all of these things. Like, why do we let these things happen? Tubular, dude. And so, this psalm is a great reminder that faith from God is indeed radical. It's unnatural for us to believe in things we cannot see, taste, touch, hear, or smell, let alone to not fear death, which is something that's completely unnatural for us. Now, thankfully, God gave us faith through his son Jesus and sealed us with the Holy Spirit in order that we can be reconciled back to God, that he may be our God and we will be his people for all eternity together. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly thank you for all of these blessings. By grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, you have bought us back and redeemed us from the death that certainly was coming our way. And so, Lord Jesus, you've changed our lives. You've given us this faith. Just ask humbly that you continue to use us well and that you continue again to build this faith within us, and that may we be reminded by your grace that during these trials and tribulations, that certainly you're growing faith within us, and that these trials and tribulations grow our character. They provide us hope and love, joy and peace, and all of these are found within you, Lord Jesus. And so, thank you for reconciling us back to you, and thank you for being our God. May we continue to be your people. And despite your faithfulness, Lord, our faithlessness at times, continue to pursue us. Continue to build these goods within us and our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.